Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 23rd day of March 2017. Well, we're supposed to be having two guests on today, and one of them, the first one, has not yet called into the studio. So we're awaiting anxiously for him to contact us. But his name is Jason Helopoulos, and I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. It's a Greek name, I'm assuming. He is assistant pastor at University Reformed Church in East Lansing, Michigan, and a guest blogger at the Gospel Coalition. We are discussing his book, Let the Children Worship. The second hour of the program, we're going to have Jonathan Master on the program. He is professor of theology and dean of the School of Divinity at Carn University. I thought that was an odd name. I thought it was C-A-L-M, and it's C-A-I-R-N, just another evidence that I'm going blind. Carn University, or Cairn University, he'll correct me on the pronunciation, I'm sure, in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. He's the editorial director for the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals and host of the Alliance podcast, Theology on the Go. He's the author of A Question of Consensus, The Doctrine of Assurance After the Westminster Confession, and editor of The God We Worship. We're discussing the second hour with Jonathan Master, the sufficiency of Scripture. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And what we're going to do is we're going to go to an early break because I have to make sure that our first guest, Jason Helopoulos, is going to be joining us. So I have to make a couple of phone calls, unfortunately. That's the way live radio goes sometimes. So we're going to an early break right now, and don't go away. God willing, we will be right back after these messages with our guest.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens. to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation, with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute. a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Welcome back, and yes, we do, thank God, have our first guest on today, Jason Helopoulos, and he will correct me if I mispronounce that any moment, assistant pastor at University Reformed Church in East Lansing, Michigan, and a guest blogger at the Gospel Coalition, and we are discussing his book today for the first hour, Let the Children Worship. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron, Jason Helopoulos.
Thank you for having me today.
And Jason, am I mispronouncing your name?
You are a little bit, but that would be par for the course when you get a last name like I do. So it is Helopoulos, Jason Helopoulos.
Helopoulos, okay. I will try to remember that. I'll think of Metropolis and Helopoulos.
There you go. That works.
And in studio with me is my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor.
Good to meet you, Jason.
Good to meet you, Doug.
And we are discussing this book, Let the Children Worship. But before we get to that, I want to know something about University Reformed Church in East Lansing, Michigan.
Yeah, this is a church that sits right here in the middle of mid-Michigan. We have Michigan State right down the road, and so hence our name, University Reformed Church. This church started out on the campus 50 years ago. We're celebrating our 50th year anniversary, and 48,000 students there at Michigan State, and that has been our ministry for the past 50 years, is especially reaching out to those students and the faculty there. And this is a wonderful church that loves the gospel, loves the Lord, and loves each other well. So it has been just a joy to serve this church over the past years.
And is it an independent church, or is it a part of a denomination?
Yeah, so this church is part of the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA, which is, you know, mainly down in the South, because it came off of the Southern Presbyterian Church back in 1973, but has been spreading here in the North over the past 20 or so years, and URC is one of those churches up here.
Yes, we are very familiar with PCA churches in Carlisle.
Yes, and for some reason the Reverend Buzz Taylor's microphone is not working. Maybe you got to switch headphones, Reverend
okay,
Buzz.
It's not okay.
Well, yeah, Reverend Buzz Taylor, my co-host, is a member of a local PCA church, the Carlisle Reformed Presbyterian Church, which is a PCA church.
Yeah.
And are you with us, Buzz?
Is this better?
Yeah, it sounds better.
Sounds better in my headphones, too. Okay, yes.
let me announce once again our email address for our listeners to join us with a question of their own on Let the Children Worship. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And let me read a description of this book. Jason Halopoulos encourages the church to embrace the important part children play in the life of the church and unfolds the enormous blessing to be found in having them present in the worship service of the congregation. He points out how the struggles are temporary, whereas the blessings can be eternal. And let me read a couple of reviews for this book. Both of these men have been on my program. In fact, one was just on day before yesterday. Dr. Carl Truman of Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He says, in a series of short chapters, Jason Halopoulos explains the nature and importance of worship and then offers practical guidance on how to communicate this to our young people. This is very useful, and this is a very useful and practical book which deserves to be widely read in our churches. And then Derek Thomas, Senior Minister of Preaching and Teaching at the First Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina, who I have had on the program a number of years ago and look forward to having him back. Derek Thomas says, in Jesus' ministry, the disciples were at one point indignant at the presence of children. In this fine book, Jason Halopoulos makes a compelling scriptural case for the inclusion of children in worship. It deserves serious and sustained consideration. Now, Jason, today you have interviewing you, me, who would be a Reformed Baptist, my co-host who's a Presbyterian. Is this the type of book that both Reformed Baptists and Presbyterians, or perhaps even Christians across the theological spectrum, would be able to appreciate and make use of?
Well, I hope so. There are a lot of practical things in here about including children in corporate worship. Of course, I am writing it from a Presbyterian perspective, in that I do hold to the conviction that children are part of the covenant family of God and part of the covenant community. And so there are a couple of chapters that that is clearly in those pages. But I think across the spectrum, whether we are talking about Baptists or Presbyterians or Anglicans or whatever it may be, that I think there is a lot of common ground here that we all love our children. We all love the Lord. We all see the benefit of worship and the mandate that has been placed upon us to worship. And I'm hopeful that these pages will be able to reach quite a diverse audience to encourage just Christians in general to think about incorporating their children in their corporate worship services at church.
Now, there is a movement that I'm sure you're familiar with called the Family Integrated Community of Churches, where they, some of them, don't even believe in having nurseries or anything like that. They don't believe in the segregation of little children or infants from the assembly at all. Is yours identical or similar to that approach, or is it somewhat different?
Yeah, you know, I'm not a proponent of that view. I think there's a lot of wonderful people in that movement, and I think they are rightfully placing emphasis upon the institution of the family, and they are emphasizing the need for families to minister to their children. But I think there are benefits to different age segregated or variated ministries within the church. I think there is a place for Sunday school, and there's a place for a youth group. I think we have to define that a little bit, and we have to give it some parameters and say, you know, ministered to in the same way in those contexts with the Word of God and with prayer as the primary means by which God ministers His grace to us. But I think there are some benefits to doing some age-appropriate things for our children. But I don't think we do those to the exclusion of having them in the high point and the monumental moment of the church's life, which is this gathering each Sunday morning before its Creator God, its redeeming God, in worship as the covenant people of God. So I think there's a place for some age-appropriate diversity and dividing of putting children here or there, but I don't want to see that to the exclusion of incorporating them in corporate worship.
Now, what do you think the typical evangelical congregation, perhaps even typical Reformed congregation, is doing that would be somewhat different than your vision from involving children in the worship services? Like, for instance, especially, you have Presbyterian churches that you are a part of that believe that children, by virtue of their baptism, are genuine members of the covenant. What is it that especially they are doing or not doing in the ordinary gathering of the saints that you think is lacking in regard to this concept of involving children?
Yeah, you know, I think as I visit different churches, and as I've even pastored in different churches, there is not a church that I've ever walked into that I think, oh, these people detest their children. They don't want what is best for their children. I think we want to start there and say no one has that view. Everyone wants what is best for their children and wants to see their children come to know and love Christ as Lord and Savior. But I think a lot of churches today have a view that that corporate worship, when we gather together on Sunday morning and we hear that word preached and the congregation prays together and we participate in the Lord's table and we see baptisms and there's confessing of sin and there's confessions of what we believe and there are prayers of thanksgiving and adoration, that those services are really services for adults. And that the best way to minister to our children is to put them in age-appropriate nurseries and Sunday school classes where they can hear things at their level. And that's the best way to teach them or to grow them in the faith. And I would argue that, no, I think the best thing and what we see scripturally, I think what we have also seen in the history of the church, is that we include our children in the corporate worship of the church because there's something that's very unique that is going on there. God is meeting with his people by his word and by his spirit, and it is there that the covenant community is gathering together to give him praise and to hear from him and to be ministered to by him. And there are incredible benefits that flow from having our children in that gathering.
And we do have CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who says, "One of the things that I must confess troubles me frequently is when I am trying to pay attention to a sermon being preached and a child somewhere in the assembly, or perhaps more than one, are being disobedient to their parents, making noise, playing, running around, and it is very distracting from the most vital thing that is occurring during that gathered worship service, that is hearing the Word of God exegeted. What is your response to my complaint? Am I being too fussy, or is there something lacking in the parenting of these people who are permitting this with their children?"
Well, I think it could probably be both. I think there's a patience that we need to exercise towards parents that are wrestling with their children in the pew and with children that probably a lot of us over the years have not experienced this, and it's new to have children in worship and it's a new thing for us. And yet, I think, you know, it can be so distracting, it feels like, to have a kid that's wrestling a little paper, some papers down at the end of the pew, or a child that is fidgeting in front of us. And yet, I think many of us can watch a football game on Saturday afternoon, and our wife or our husband can be banging pots and pans in the kitchen, and they will be talking to us, and we don't hear a thing that they say, because we're not... We can stay focused on that game. So I think part of it is retraining ourselves as a congregation, as adults, to say, you know what, a little bit of noise is not a death nail to my focusing upon hearing the Word of God preached. That I need to I need to grow a little bit in this patience. But on the other end, I think parents have to be very aware that are bringing their children into worship, that there are points where it's not children just rustling papers anymore or children that are fidgeting, and they have to be sensitive to the other people that are in the room and exit with their child at times. And that is part of bringing your child into worship, is that there are times that you're going to miss a little of worship because you have to take your child out to discipline them or to correct them or just because this is not a good morning for them. And you're training them over time. And so it may be at the beginning there that you're having to take them out routinely, and over time it will become less and less. And those trials, they really don't compare to the benefits that can accrue from having your child in worship for all those years that they're in your home.
Well, you know, it's,
this is Reverend Buzz Taylor has a comment for you.
Yeah, it seems to me that the problem that I'm picking up from the question is that it seems there are a number of times parents who don't seem to understand when it's time to take their children out of the service. And it can be very distracting when they're making very loud noises and things like that. I think that's what the caller is referring to.
The emailer.
Thank you, emailer. Okay. But, yeah, so I agree. And of course, in our church, they do practice removing children when they're making noise. And, that, you know, I really appreciate the parents that do that. But I think that I hope that there's a lot of listeners who get it into their head if your child is being very disruptive. That's not a time to have a little discussion with them or anything. It is time to get them out.
Yeah, I think it's on both ends. I think as a congregation becomes a little more patient and can handle a little more rustling of papers and a little more fidgeting, and parents are also learning the discipline of yes. when to take their children out, that happy medium, as much as you can reach it, is a good thing for the benefit of our children and the congregation.
But now, in your book, though, Let the Children Worship, you're talking primarily there about, for example, correct me if I'm wrong, but for example, a youth group meeting during church services and things like that, where they're actually being removed for other, like junior church, I think is a big one. So you would say keep the family together at least for that morning worship service. What about like evening services and so forth?
Yeah, I think any time that the congregation is gathering together for corporate worship, we should include children in it. And mm-hmm. you know, there are different things that have been promoted over the years, whether that is Sunday school, which wasn't started for this purpose, but has taken the place of worship for children. And with the idea that now that helps them because it's aimed at their level, or whether it's children's worship, which a lot of especially independent churches and kind of free churches I've noticed over the years have begun implementing, where they believe they are constructing the worship services at the level of the children, and so there are puppets and things like that on and that they're, I would say, entertaining the children with. And then there's a struggle to understand why when those teenagers come into the corporate worship services that they say this is boring and this isn't what we experienced all these years. Or there's, I think, the third, which is the closest, which a lot of churches have begun doing, especially over the last, it seems, 15 or so years, is what they call worship training, where they're taking children and they're doing kind of a slimmed-down version of worship, and they're teaching them through it what worship is, and just doing it at a much smaller timetable, and they're doing it much simpler. And I would say a couple of things is that with all of those, we're communicating to our children that the worship of God is something that adults do. Mm-hmm. This isn't something that children can participate in. And the second is that we believe that there are true benefits that are occurring in corporate worship, and that really in a very specific way, God is ministering to his people, and we're excluding our children from that blessing and from that gathering.
And this is the major thrust of your book, you're saying?
Yes, that's correct.
Yeah. Okay. And what are some of the, like, the chapter contents?
Yeah, so the book begins with just kind of a description of worship. You know, why is it that the church worships? I think it's fundamental that we understand the purpose in doing so and what it is that God has called us to, and I kind of walk through what corporate worship should look like and some of those different elements that are in it. And then I begin looking at the scriptures and the inclusion of children in worship in the scriptures and then also in the history of the church. And then I take some time just to do the practical side. So what are the blessings and the benefits that children receive from being in worship? And then just giving some practical helps for, there are two then chapters, some practical helps for parents as they bring their children into these services, and then just some practical advice for elders and pastors and leaders in a local congregation about how they approach this and how they implement this in a very gracious and winsome and helpful way, how they can help parents and really assist them in this and assist the congregation in adopting this kind of mentality and vision for its corporate worship services.
Well, CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, you have won a free copy of Let the Children Worship, Compliments of Christian Focused Publications, and you're going to be receiving that in the mail, Compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com, CVBBS.com. So look out in the mail for a package that has CVBBS.com on the address label, on the return address label. And you should get that in at least a week. And we are on top of the game right now. Those of you who are winning books and Bibles should be getting them in a more rapid function or rapid pace right now because of the fact that we seem to be caught up with all the Bibles and books that were delayed for a couple of weeks. So we thank Todd and Patty Jennings for all their hard work over there at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service and shipping out all of our winners what they received by submitting questions to our guests during the daily broadcast. We have Murray in Kinross, Scotland, who says, if worship actually means worth-ship, worthship, telling forth the worth of God, then it is possible for children to be capable of worship. For is the point here that they are present in worship rather than participating in it?
Yeah, I think that's a very good question. You know, as we look at worship in the scriptures, so whether we're looking at it in the Old Testament in the Hebrew or we're looking at it in Greek in the New Testament, that word that we translate worship in both languages and both has the idea of bowing down before. In the Greek, it even has the idea of bowing down before and kissing the hem or the robe of the garment of the person before you. So it is really bowing down before. It's showing honor and respect, admiration, even fear to some regard before that person. And so as we talk about worship, we're gathering together in a very real sense to do that. You know, as we talk about worship, though, I think we want to say this, is that, you know, we often talk about worship as it is this giving that is happening. And it's true, we are giving in worship. So we're giving adoration, we're giving thanksgiving, we're confessing our sins, so we're giving that to the Lord. And yet, we have to say that the essence of worship is not that. It's not giving. You know, we also talk about receiving in worship. So we receive in worship, that's very true. We receive the Word of God, we hear His voice, we receive His blessing, we receive that assurance of pardoning grace, we receive all kinds of things in worship, and yet that is also not the essence of worship. We have to say that the essence of worship, as we see it in the scriptures, is not so much about giving and receiving as it is about being. And that giving and that receiving flows from the being. The essence of worship is that God is meeting with us, and we are meeting with him. And the giving and the receiving flows from that. And so when we're in worship on Sunday mornings, we're including our children in that meeting with God as he's gathering together with his people. The people of God are gathering before him, and he is gathering with them. He is dwelling in their midst by his word and spirit. And so it is the community that's gathering together to dwell with their God as he dwells with them. And this is the picture throughout the scriptures, whether we go, you know, to the foot of Mount Sinai, to the tabernacle, to the temple, to the house churches, to the synagogues, to Revelation 21, where what is the picture of the new heavens and new earth? It is that new Jerusalem that is descending out of the heavens, and it lands upon the earth, and truly heaven and earth meet, and it says, God made his home among them. He makes his home among them. He's going to dwell in their midst for all of eternity. And this is the essence of worship. So when we include our children in worship, we're including them in this meeting with God and God's meeting with his covenant people.
Well, thank you, Murray, in Kinross, Scotland. And guess what? I have a surprise for you, Murray. We usually don't ship out books to our listeners who are living overseas because of the extravagant or really steep shipping costs. But I'm going to make sure that since the book is a fairly brief book and light in weight, I will make sure that we ship out a free copy of this book to you in Kinross, Scotland. And that is the book, Let the Children Worship. Compliments of Christian Focus Publications and compliments of our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com. And we're going to go to a break right now. And if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own for Jason Halopoulos, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609 609-494-5689. 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our first guest for today, who will be with us for the next half hour, is Jason Halopoulos, assistant pastor at University Reformed Church in East Lansing, Michigan. Our second guest coming up at the top of the hour, at 5 p.m. Eastern Time, will be Jonathan Master, and he is going to be addressing the sufficiency of Scripture. But if anybody would like to join us on the air now with a question regarding Jason Halopoulos' book, Let the Children Worship, our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com. chrisarnsen@gmail.com. We have Joe in Slovenia who says, maybe someone already asked this question, though it is very important how to talk with the pastor and elders of a church that is currently sending the children out to Sunday school during the worship service. What does your guest advise about how to approach this topic? Thanks so much for your ministry. That was Joe in Slovenia.
So, Chris, could you repeat the question for me?
Okay.
Summarize it for me?
Yes, I will repeat the question for you, and I have to find it again because I just deleted it. This is Joe in Slovenia. Let's see, he asked the question, and I have to re-enlarge it because it's microscopic on his font that he emailed me with. So I am enlarging the question now, and his question is, maybe someone already asked this question, though it is very important, I think is what he meant to say, there's a typo here, though it is very important how to talk with the pastor and elders of a church that is currently sending the children out to Sunday school during the worship service. What does your guest advise about how to approach this topic? I guess is what he's saying is, how do you talk to your pastor, your own pastor or elders, if when a worship service starts, the children have their own kind of children's worship service or Sunday school that they are being led out of the sanctuary where the adults are gathered into another assembly for children alone, and I guess he's just asking for advice. How do you speak to your own elders about that? Or he's asking for advice on that.
Yeah, I think that's an excellent question. I really appreciate that. As a pastor, I welcome congregants here in the church approaching me with different things that they are wrestling with, or different things that they would like to see changed or adapted in the church, things that they think would be more helpful. And I think that approach is all important, how you do that. And I think that's what your guest is asking, or the emailer is asking. And I always appreciate it when it is always a respectful tone that someone is saying, look, you know, Pastor, I have wondered why we do this, and that gives me the opportunity to speak to that. And then that respectful kind of suggestion of, you know, I've wondered if this would be more helpful for our children, to include them in worship, and to get the rationale. And I think any pastor would welcome that if it is done with that kind of tone of respectful. Look, I'm not looking to cause a stir here in the church. I'm not trying to create a faction that is advocating for this, but just want to suggest this and get your feedback on why we don't do this, and wonder if you would consider, you and the leadership would consider thinking about doing this. And any pastor who is worth his weight would be more than happy to have a congregant come to them with that kind of respectful approach.
Well, Joe in Slovenia, we thank you for providing an American address for us where we can give you this free book, where we can ship that free book where your daughter lives in Georgia here in the United States. So we will be shipping out to her, to your attention, a copy of Let the Children Worship by Jason Holopoulos. Thanks for your sending in the question, and please continue spreading the word about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in Slovenia and beyond.
And the rest of Europe, yes.
What did you say, Buzz?
And the rest of Europe.
Yes. And our email address, if anybody else would like to join us, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. And we have Tony in South Carolina. And Tony with an I. Tony asks a question that I have to enlarge her font too, because it's too microscopic. Let's see. I believe age-segregated church gatherings are unbiblical, and I believe age segregation is one of the primary causes for the worldly Christian youth that are walking away from the faith in large numbers. I recently visited a family-integrated church for about 4 weeks, and I was amazed how quiet the children were during worship, which lasted about an hour and a half. I also noticed that this church was made up primarily of large families with young children. There were no senior citizens in the congregation of about 75. Well over half were young children. I am convinced that these parents were very much focused on teaching their children a real reverence for the worship service and for behavior in the house of the Lord. What a wonderful experience it was. And that is Tony in South Carolina. And folks, when you submit your questions, please also give your city as well as your state. I would appreciate that. But do you have any response to Tony's comment, really? It's more of a comment than a question.
Yeah, you know, it makes me think of Lord Jesus there in the Gospels when the disciples are trying to bar the children, the parents, from bringing their children to him for a blessing. And, you know, Matthew's gospel, he says that the Lord Jesus was indignant, you know, that he was, mm-hmm. wasn't just that he was bothered by the trying to bar these children from receiving his blessing, but he was indignant. He was upset. He was angry. And he says, you know, for such is made up of the kingdom. And for the Lord Jesus, as we see there in the Gospels, you know, children are not a distraction, but he rather presents them as an example. And I think as we gather together on Sunday mornings and we see children in there worshiping the Lord, there are things that they teach us as adults. And we often see them as a distraction, And yet what the Lord Jesus does is he holds him up as an example. And I agree with the caller. It is a blessing to me when I look around here on Sunday mornings. We have about 300 children that cycle through our church here, and I would say probably 120 of them or 150 of them are in worship every week. And it blesses me every week when I can look around and I see a little boy that is singing at the top of his lungs. Or a couple of weeks ago, I was sitting down the pew from a little boy that, as soon as the congregational prayer was done, he gave a loud amen. And it just encourages my soul. As I was telling my congregation here a few weeks ago, it is one of the true signs that the Lord gives to us that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, is that we can look around and we can see the next generation is here, and they're worshiping, and they're hearing the word of God, and they're praying, and they're singing, and it is one of the true signs that the Lord gives to us that his church shall prevail.
Well, thank you for the question, Tony, in Rock Hill, South Carolina, and now we need your full address because we're going to be sending you a free copy of the book that we are discussing today, Let the Children Worship, and that's compliments of our friends at Christian Focus Publications and compliments of our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who is shipping it out to you, cvbbs.com, that's CV for Cumberland Valley, bbs.com, so keep your eye open for a package from cvbbs.com, and please give us your full mailing address so we can have them get it out to you in a timely fashion. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who says, I've often wondered if we are teaching our children to lie when they are being told to sing hymns, especially up on the podium of the church as a part of the worship service where you have a children's choir or something like that, where children are singing words to hymns that they really don't believe, or at least, as you can tell, they couldn't possibly comprehend. Do you think that their children, in other words, are children being taught to lie if they're just being taught to sing words to him and you don't even really know if they believe in these words?
Yeah, you know, this is a question that I think all of us have to wrestle with across our affiliations and denominations, and we all come to the same conclusion. We all do, because we all, at home, we teach our children to pray. And at home, we teach them the Lord's Prayer, and we teach them to sing the doxology, and we teach them to say their prayers before they go to bed at night. And why is that? It's because, in their small way, they can express small faith. Now, it may not be the mature faith that you have as an adult that has wrestled with the scriptures for 30 years or 40 years and has seen all the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to grow in that knowledge. They may not have that informed of a faith, and yet an ounce of saving faith is saving faith. And our children, at the youngest of ages, can have that faith. And whether we are Presbyterian or Baptist, we all treat our children the same in this regard. We teach them to pray, and we teach them to sing, and we teach them to adore our God and our Savior. And this is part of what it means to be Christian parents, and this is part of what it means to be, I think, a Christian church, is that we are doing that with our children.
Well, thank you, RJ, in White Plains, New York, and you are also getting a free copy of Let the Children Worship. So please make sure we have your full mailing address so we can have cvbbs.com ship that out to you. Thanks again for joining us on Iron Sharpens Iron, and please keep spreading the word in White Plains, New York, and beyond. Before we run out of time, I really want you to summarize those things that you primarily want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today, Jason.
Yeah, I think it's this. I think to parents, I would say this. I would say it is a struggle. I understand it. There are weeks that my wife and I have felt like, you know, we just went through a marathon race, and we were wrestling our small child in those early years. It felt like that's all we were doing during the service, and it was painful and exhausting. And you get home and you think, you know what, there were 4 points in that sermon, and maybe between the two of us we could come up with one of them. And and then the next week comes again, and it's we got to do this again, and it can be exhausting and frustrating. And yet I would say this to parents, I would say the toil and the labor is more than worth the effort, because God chooses to minister to us by his means of grace, by the word preached, by a gathering of his people, by prayer, as we see the sacraments and participate in the sacraments. And we are blessing our children. The more we can put them in the way of the means of grace, the better it is for them. And there are incredible benefits and blessings that flow from the hard labor of bringing your children in there. And this too shall pass. There shall be a day that they will actually sit there and they will be attentive, and you won't have to wrestle with them week in, week out. So keep at it. Persevere. I would say to the elders and pastors and those in leadership that are right now loving the children of the church and thinking they're doing what is best by, you know, sending them to Sunday school or worship training or whatever it may be, and then they've heard this broadcast today, and maybe their brains are clicking in a little different way, I would say be patient, take it slow, be very gracious with your people. Don't mandate this off the bat, and cancel all of those things. And I think there should always be an outlet for families that aren't ready for this, and for visitors to the church to have somewhere that their children can be cared for and are being taught. But I'd have you think about it, and think about the benefits that that we're keeping from our children, the blessings that we're borrowing our children from by not having them in that gathered community with God's people. And I would say it's worth the study. I'd have you convinced by the scriptures and according to your own wisdom as you're led by the Spirit, but it's worth the study. It's worth the time to pray about as an elder board or as a session or as a leadership team, a pastoral staff, whatever it may be, and think through, are we really doing what is best for our children and passing on this faith to them as a church and as a body?
Well, I want to thank you so much, Pastor Jason Halopoulos, for being on the program. And I really enjoyed our first interview, and I look forward to many more, God willing, if you are interested, and if God is willing, we'd love to have you back on the program.
Well, Chris, it's been a delight to be with you. Doug, with you as well, and I appreciate your listeners taking the time to listen.
And I want our listeners to know that the website for University Reformed Church in East Lansing, Michigan is universityreformedchurch.org. universityreformedchurch.org. You guys really got a hold of a perfect website there before somebody else. universityreformedchurch.org. If anybody wants to purchase this book that we have been discussing, Let the Children Worship, you can go to cvbbs.com. That's CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for Bible Book Service.com. If you live in the UK, you can go directly to Christian Focus Publications, which is located in the UK. And their website is christianfocus.com, christianfocus.com. And you could type in the search engine right in the top left corner, Let the Children Worship. Let the Children Worship, and that book will come up. Well, thanks again, Jason, and we look forward to your return, God willing, in the near future.
Thank you. I look forward to being back with you.
God bless. And don't go away, folks, because coming up next, in a matter of moments, we have our second guest, Jonathan Master, discussing the sufficiency of Scripture and also letting us know about a Bible conference that he is participating in the very near future that is being conducted by the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. So don't go away. We will be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in culinary arts and applied science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand, since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe by God's grace that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, MA.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, MA.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our second guest today, who will be discussing the sufficiency of Scripture from 5 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time, is Jonathan Master. But before we introduce him formally and introduce our topic formally, I want to remind our listeners that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is in urgent need of new benefactors and new sponsors who are willing to advertise or interested in advertising their products, services, or perhaps their church or parachurch organization on our program. First of all, if you are interested in advertising with us, if you agree with the thrust of the theological background that we come from and address frequently on this program, well, send me an email. I'd love to hear from you at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising on the subject line so that I know why you're sending me an email. And if you are just interested in donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, just go to ironsharpensironradio.com. That's ironsharpensironradio.com, and click on the support tab at the top of the page, which is the third tab from the left of your screen at the top of ironsharpensironradio.com, and you'll have an address there where you can send a check made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for any amount. We welcome whatever you can afford, and as always, we never want you to detract from or subtract from the giving to your local congregation, or if you're struggling to make ends meet with your own family. We obviously know that every Christian needs to provide for their own family and needs to provide for their church. You are commanded to give to your church and family and not commanded to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to do what you are commanded to do, we would love to receive any gifts that you can provide, because the need is quite urgent. And those of you who listen to this program regularly, especially those who have listened since 2006 when we began the broadcast, you know that we rarely have ever made these public appeals and have gone years without making any, but the needs are urgent right now. And thank you for tolerating me, and thank you for your patience with me in making these frequent appeals recently about our need for donations and advertising. But right now, Jonathan Master is our second and final guest for the day. He is professor of theology and dean of the School of Divinity at Carnegie University in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, editorial director for the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, and host of the Alliance podcast, Theology on the Go. He's the author of A Question of Consensus, The Doctrine of Assurance After the Westminster Confession, and editor of The God We Worship. We are discussing the sufficiency of Scripture, and it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron, Jonathan Master.
Chris, thanks for having me. It's great to be here.
And in studio with me is my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor.
Hello.
Hello, how are you?
Just fine, thank you.
Yes, and by the way, I think that our previous guest called you Doug.
Yes.
But that's okay. It's a better name anyway.
Well, it was a first, I tell you.
Tell us, Jonathan, before we go into the topic at hand of sufficiency of Scripture, a very vital topic, especially as we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, very appropriate and timely subject. But tell us something about Carn University in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, and I should know how to pronounce that since yes. I live in Pennsylvania, but if you could tell me how to pronounce that and tell us about the university.
Yeah, I'm happy to do that. It's pronounced Carn University, so you got it right the second time, which is not too bad. I think it's more times than that. But we have, Carn University has been in existence since 1913, so a little over 100 years. And we're a Christian university committed to the inerrancy of Scripture, the centrality of the Word of God and of Jesus Christ on all of the subjects of study. Karen has a number of different majors. I don't remember what the current number is, but it's a significant number of things that students major in and degrees that are offered. But we want every student, we actually have every student take at least 30 hours, 30 credit hours of Bible and theology. So that's sort of central to our core curriculum. And then, of course, we have a number of students who are actually preparing for gospel ministry, and so they're taking even more than that. But all the students, regardless of their major, regardless of their degree program, are taking a substantial amount of Bible and theology, and that kind of infuses the whole place. Karen University, Langhorne, Pennsylvania. We're a suburb of Philadelphia, just north of the city, and love to have people check us out at karen.edu, and we can answer any questions you might have.
Now, I personally know a lot about the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals since I have worked with them on various events and know Bob Brady very well and have participated with them in certain ministry activities. But for our listeners who are unfamiliar with the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, why don't you share a bit of information about them?
Yeah, the Alliance is a coalition of pastors and scholars and churchmen who hold the historic creeds and confessions of the Reformed faith. And the objective of the Alliance is to proclaim biblical doctrine in order to foster a Reformed awakening in today's church. The history of the Alliance goes back a long way. I first connected with it and sort of, learned a lot from Alliance materials through the ministry of the late James Montgomery Boyce. But the Alliance is generally concerned with hosting events, connecting pastors and churches, and then we also have several Alliance websites that post daily content for all different kinds of people. There's Reformation 21, which is perhaps the best known of our sites, placefortruth.org, which is focused on biblical doctrine, Mortification of Spin, which some of your listeners might be familiar with, and then Meet the Puritans. So the Alliance has a lot of things going on, and always glad to connect with new people. So if anyone has an interest in that, I'll point out another website. They can go to AllianceNet.org, and from there you can get to the other sites that I've mentioned.
AllianceNet.org, AllianceNet.org, and also there are a couple of events coming up that, God willing, I am going to be at both of them with an exhibitor's booth, where we have the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology coming up, and we also have the Faithful Shepherd Pastor's Retreat coming up in Harvey Cedars, New Jersey, which is on Long Beach Island, and the two events are both being conducted by the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. The first is actually coming up tomorrow, the one that is actually in Byron Center, Michigan, which I didn't mention. The Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology is held in more places than just Philadelphia. The first one is going to be from March 24th through the 26th at the First Christian Reformed Church of Byron Center, Michigan, which is in the Grand Rapids area. That's March 24th through the 26th. The second Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology, the one that I'm attending, God willing, is going to be at Proclamation Presbyterian Church in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania, April 28th through the 30th, and that is on the theme Reformation, Recovering the Essence of the Gospel. And, of course, you could go to that same website that our guest just mentioned for more details, AllianceNet.org, AllianceNet.org, and click on Events. And also, the Faithful Shepherd Pastor's Retreat is being held in Harvey Cedars, New Jersey, May 15th through the 17th in Harvey Cedars, New Jersey. And for more details on that, you can go to AllianceNet.org, AllianceNet.org. And, Jonathan, you are one of the speakers at one of the events coming up, aren't you?
Yeah, I am, Chris. I'm scheduled to speak at one that you didn't mention, which is the Blue Ridge Bible Conference. That's next Friday and Saturday, March 31st and April 1st in Harrisonburg, Virginia. So in the Blue Ridge area at Covenant Presbyterian Church down in Harrisonburg. And that, too, is also kind of outlined on the same website. So, yeah, we've got a number of events coming up. We've got the PCRT out in Grand Rapids tomorrow. We've got the Blue Ridge Bible Conference next week. We have the other PCRT that you mentioned in Bryn Mawr, and then the Harvey Cedars event as well. So a lot of different things going on this spring and early summer.
Great. Well, we give our email address for our listeners that they can send in questions for you on our topic today, the sufficiency of Scripture. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And you may remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. For instance, if you disagree with your own pastor on something, we obviously don't want to identify you or your pastor by name. Any other reason that you're asking a question, please give at least your first name, city and state, and country of residence. And Joe in Slovenia again, who asked our first guest a question. He is asking our current guest a question on the sufficiency of Scripture. He says, "Dear Brother Chris, I'm puzzled by certain Pentecostals and Charismatics who, on the one hand, claim to affirm the sufficiency of Scripture, while on the other hand, practice, condone, or even promote the notions of believers getting new direct revelation. Listen to supposed modern-day prophets and apostles who proclaim new direct revelation and engage in what amounts to reading omens when they interpret everyday occurrences as signs from God. How is it that large segments of evangelicalism are so confused about the sufficiency of Scripture and how to adhere to it? And what is the meaning of sufficiency, and how is that understanding applied in the church and individual Christian life? Thank you for this needed topic." If you could, Jonathan?
No, that's a great question. Actually, a lot of different questions in there. I'm sorry, Chris, I've forgotten the listener's name.
His name is Joe, and he lives in Slovenia.
Okay, Joe, thanks for that question. A lot of things packed in there. So obviously, the focal point of your question had to do with some modern Pentecostal and charismatic teachers that claim new revelation. And no, I agree with what you're saying. I think that if they're claiming to believe in the sufficiency of the Scripture, but then essentially in the same sentence saying that, in fact, we need new revelation, because that's the issue, that they believe that this is absolutely necessary for the faith and life of the church, then I agree with your confusion. I think that is a confused statement, and one of those two things can't be true. So I think you're right. I think they're undermining the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. At the end of your question, you asked, I think, a slightly broader question as well, which was, you know, what do we mean by this? And that's an excellent question to ask, because I think part of the confusion, even perhaps in some of the speakers that you're encountering, is that they may not mean the same thing that we mean when they talk about Scripture's sufficiency. What I mean when I talk about it, and what I think those of us who are represented by the Alliance and other things like that would mean when we say it, is that God has given us in His Word all the things we need for an understanding of the salvation that's given in Jesus Christ, for our faith and life, for our faith and life as individual Christians, and our faith and life in the context of the local church. So that's what we're saying, that in fact we don't need additional revelation. We don't need the traditions of men to explain these kinds of things to us. And in fact, that those things, when they are, when people attempt to add them, actually undercut the authority of the Scriptures. So that's maybe a summary of it, and And Joe, forgive me if I'm omitting a part of your question, but I think that captures what you're after, and I agree with you 100%. In fact, I'll tell you, in the Westminster Confession of Faith, it explicitly says this. It says, it talks about the sufficiency of Scripture, and then it said, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. And that, I think, is the traditional Protestant understanding of what we mean when we talk about Scripture's sufficiency.
Thank you, Joe Slovenia. And by the way, my co-host, the Reverend Buzz Taylor, for a period of his Christian life, even as a pastor, was a charismatic. He's had quite the journey, Jonathan. He started off in his Christian life as a fundamentalist Baptist, became later on in his life charismatic, then wound up with the Church of God Findlay, Ohio denomination, which is more like a Wesleyan Baptist group. And then he eventually became what he is now, a Presbyterian, a cessationist Presbyterian. But if you could, Reverend Buzz, when you were a charismatic, how were you able to harmonize, if at all, the sufficiency of Scripture and the fact that charismatics, by and large, believe in ongoing new revelation from God and also believe in the manifestations of tongues and other things where you are speaking an unknown language, apparently, allegedly, and these languages and these things that you're speaking are not in the Scripture themselves. So how do you harmonize these things?
Okay, well, I'm going to have to say, first of all, some of the things I'm going to say now, please remember, I do not believe these things now.
You don't believe them anymore.
Right, yeah, but of course, I've mentioned over and over again that I never was what you would call a good charismatic, because one of the things that I had learned from Bible college and from previously my Baptist background is that the word is very important, and I never believed in extra biblical revelation. In fact, my belief in tongues was more related to a prayer language, and that's why I'm saying I do not agree with that now. So, you know, I'm not saying tongues is a prayer
language. Wouldn't that have been, though, a revelatory thing, even though?
Yes. Well, yes. Most of my friends in there thinking, yes, that would have been it, but that was never actually a part of my thinking. That used to bother me. That, you know, like, if Scripture is sufficient, then what is all this extra revelation? So, like I said, when I was even charismatic, I wasn't really what you would call full-blown charismatic. Mm-hmm. I was more like a non-cessationist fundamentalist.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, Jonathan, as I mentioned earlier, since this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, protesting the church's sale of indulgences in order to purchase the souls of themselves and their loved ones, or lessen the time of themselves and their loved ones being in purgatory. And this teaching of the sufficiency of Scripture is one of the hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation, one of the pillars or watchwords. Why is it so important when we embrace this doctrine that we keep it alive and fresh and vital and important and in the forefront of our communication with those in the Church of Rome and Eastern Orthodoxy and others within the realm of what is known as Christendom, but who obviously have come to embrace false gospels or different gospels than the one in the Scripture?
Yeah, I think in discussions with those communities, it becomes important with respect to the introduction of tradition added to Scripture. So again, just to return to the language that I was quoting earlier, we learn about the new revelations of the Spirit, so-called new revelations of the Spirit, being something that chips away at the sufficiency of Scripture, but also the traditions of men being something that can chip away at that sufficiency and primacy of the Word of God. So I think that might be where the real rub is. Now, it's difficult to speak in generalities about this because, as anyone knows who has spoken with Roman Catholic friends or Eastern Orthodox friends, what you quickly realize is that, you know, oftentimes they're coming at this in very, very different ways. But at a fundamental level, there's a commitment, a dogmatic commitment in the Roman Church to traditions that are on essentially equal footing with the Scriptures and that are necessary for the faith and life of individuals and for the corporate life of the Church.
Yeah, in fact, I orchestrated a theological debate recently in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, in January of this year, between two friends of mine, one, Dr. Tony Costa, a professor of apologetics at Toronto Baptist Seminary, the other, Robert Sengenis, founder of Catholic Apologetics International, and the theme was Mary, Sinless Queen of Heaven, or Sinner Saved by Grace, and it was quite breathtakingly disturbing to hear my Catholic friend Robert Sengenis declare that without Mary there is no salvation. And basically the debate, as I always guess it will when I have a debate, when I organize a debate with a Protestant and a Roman Catholic, it really always eventually gets back to the issue of the sufficiency of Scripture, or even more specifically, sola scriptura, that Scripture alone is our sole inerrant infallible authority over the Church. And without the sufficiency of Scripture, this is where all of these heretical doctrines and even bizarre teachings get developed and accepted into the Church, not only with our Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox friends, but even as the aforementioned Pentecostals or many within their ranks. If you don't have the Scripture alone as your guide and you don't believe they're sufficient, anything is likely to creep in, am I right?
Well, I think that's certainly the danger. I mean, that it doesn't really, you don't really have those God-given limits for what might creep in. And it's interesting, of course, because Jesus dealt with this in his own day. He spoke with those teachers of the law who were adding to the law, and he says in no uncertain terms, by adding to it, you're actually undermining it completely. And so I think you're right. I think that's ultimately what's at stake in these kinds of debates.
We're going to go to our final break of the day right now, and if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside of the USA. We do have a couple of you waiting to have your questions asked and answered, and we will try to get to you as soon as possible before the program is over. But don't go away. God willing, we will be right back with these messages and more of Jonathan Master on the sufficiency of Scripture.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the Scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes biweekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your world trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wng.org/ironsharpens today.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times, 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our second guest today, who will be on for the remaining half hour of the program, is Jonathan Master, professor of theology and dean of the School of Divinity at Cairn University in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, editorial director of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, and host of the Alliance podcast, Theology on the Go. He's also the author of A Question of Consensus, The Doctrine of Assurance After the Westminster Confession, and editor of The God We Worship. We are discussing the sufficiency of Scripture, and our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com. If you have any questions for him, chrisarnsen@gmail.com. And before I go to any of our listener questions, because there are a couple of people waiting, I wanted to get to the heart of the matter from the scripture with you, Jonathan. Obviously, since you are speaking on the sufficiency of scripture at your next conference, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 must be at the heart of what you're discussing. And that says, the Apostle Paul, saying in his letter to Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Obviously, if the prayer to Mary and the saints, if the sacrifice of the Mass, and a lot of these things that are unique to Roman Catholic belief and practice are good works, the scriptures should be sufficient to teach them, but they do not. Am I right?
Well, yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, and just a few verses before what you quoted in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul is very clear when he even describes Timothy's own conversion. He says, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So you're absolutely correct that the gospel that's proclaimed clearly in the scriptures is the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And even in the context you read, which we primarily go to sort of zero in on the inspiration and the sufficiency of the scripture, but even right there, it couldn't be clearer that this is the gospel, and this is the essence of what we are to believe.
Yes, and that term there, all scripture is inspired, I believe the original Greek is theanoustos, which actually means God breathed, does it not?
Yeah, that's exactly right, and it's an unusual term. In fact, it's a unique term in the scriptures, and you captured it perfectly. It's breathed out by God. That's the meaning of that Greek term, and it's as if Paul had to grapple for a term, perhaps even coin a term, to describe exactly what we see in the scriptures.
Now, how do you react to the Roman Catholic who may say, and this, of course, would be typically the more well-read Catholic or a Catholic apologist, your average Catholic might not say this, but a well-read Catholic or somebody who has heard a Catholic apologist oppose the concept of sola scriptura may say, well, Paul is only talking about the Old Testament here because the New Testament wasn't even complete at the time that Paul wrote that to Timothy. So how could you use this as a proof text for sola scriptura that includes the New Testament? Well, if this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, would not the Holy Spirit, knowing all things, know that there would be further revelation that would be a part of the canon later on after Paul wrote this?
Well, absolutely, that's true. But I think you can even go a step further than that, because that term scripture is used by Paul in 1 Timothy, and in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it's a different kind of context, but Paul quotes from two different scriptures in 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 18, and he uses the word scripture for both, and one of them is from the Old Testament, and the other one is from the New Testament, it's a quotation from Luke's gospel. And then, you know, we could debate perhaps a little bit whether this comes before 2 Timothy or not. 1 Timothy certainly does, but it's at the end of 2 Peter. Peter does the same kind of thing because he talks about Paul's letters being hard to understand in places, and he says, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. That's in 2 Peter 3:16. So I think ultimately what you're saying is correct about the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, and that is a point worth bringing out. But I think, too, we can say, no, you know, this word scripture is used to describe New Testament texts, not simply Old Testament texts. Now, with that said, of course, you know, the book of Revelation had not yet been given, and other texts that we have probably weren't in existence when Paul wrote those words in 2 Timothy. So that's where I think you'd want to lean on the argument that you made. But I think there is ample evidence to say, no, Scripture isn't just used of the Old Testament, although for sure it would include all of the Old Testament. Paul at least has that in mind. But there is some evidence that even in Paul's mind, he will use that term to talk about New Testament texts.
We have BB in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who says, how do you respond to the one opposing sola scriptura or the sufficiency of Scripture, who says that we who are Protestants don't really consistently believe or uphold this principle, because when our pastors get up to their pulpits, they don't just read the Bible, they teach what it means in their own words, therefore relying upon human reasoning and logic, not just the words that are contained in the Bible. How do you respond to that kind of an accusation?
Well, BB, that's a great question, very perceptive question. I think the difference, the major difference is this, that we're testing everything that, at least we should be, we're commanded to test everything that a pastor or other teacher might say by and against the written Word of God. So the model that might be the best one for us is what happened in the Berean church when those Christians heard the Apostle Paul explain the Scriptures to them, which he apparently did on a daily basis. They would go home and search the Scriptures to see whether what he was saying was true. So, look, it's always been the case that the Word of God is proclaimed by the servants of the Lord. That's true in the Old Testament. We see Ezra stand up on a wooden platform and read the Scriptures, and it's explained to them by Ezra and by the Levites. And we see, of course, in the New Testament, this kind of proclamation happening all the time in the book of Acts, for instance, as Paul will rent out the hall of Tyrannus and proclaim the Word of God to hearers there. So the fact that there's a teacher, I think, is different in significant ways from the idea that there is something standing over against Scripture through which we must filter all of Scripture. So even if the Apostle Paul can be questioned, and if he in fact tells congregations to search the Scriptures and question what he's saying, that we should be doing that with our pastors. The problem, of course, is in, for instance, the Roman Catholic magisterial teaching, that it can't be checked by the Word of God. That is, as an individual church goer, you don't have the right to be able to check these things against the Scriptures and let the Word of God speak. So I think that's the big difference, although you're absolutely right. We do have teachers, and we should have teachers. I think they're necessary and scriptural, but I think that's different from having a tradition added onto the Word of God with the authority of God. I mentioned, I think I alluded briefly to a conversation that Jesus had with the false teachers, and what he says to them is he quotes from Isaiah 29 and says, they teach as doctrines the commandments of men, and that's the real problem as I see it.
In fact, if the pastor was not explaining what the Word of God says, he would be violating the very Scripture that he has up there on the pulpit with him. because the Scriptures themselves not only have in their design that the church has teachers among us, the Scriptures even tell us that we have to be careful about who we appoint as a teacher. There are certain qualifications to that.
That's absolutely right, Chris. That's a great point. And you know, when Paul gives these instructions to Timothy, we were just kind of meditating on 2 Timothy a minute ago, and in 2 Timothy, what Paul defines as an approved worker is one who rightly handles the word of truth. And so for a pastor to not do that is actually, you're absolutely right, for him to abandon what God calls him to do in the first place.
Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, wants to know, how do you respond to the anti-Calvinist who says that we who are Reformed never would believe the things we believe by just reading the Bible, that we would have to have learned them from someone else who was a Calvinist?
Well, I think there are two levels on which I would want to engage that conversation. On the one hand, I would say, of course, it's true that we all have teachers from whom we've learned various things, and it's impossible for any of us, whatever our theological persuasion, whether Calvinist or not, it's impossible for any of us to sort of hypothetically figure out what we would know if no one had ever taught us the Scriptures. Because as you pointed out earlier, that's just not the pattern that's been set up in the Word of God. We do have pastors. We do have teachers. So on the one hand, it's sort of impossible to answer that at a personal level. I would say, though, at a bigger level, my answer would be that all the reformers and certainly those who followed them are very clear about the fact that the Word of God is to be the supreme authority that should act as a check on their teachings. So I think we need to engage in looking at the Scriptures ourselves, in searching the Scriptures ourselves, and in seeing if these things that we've been taught or these things that we've encountered are true. And I would say that anyone who affirms the authority and sufficiency of Scripture should be doing the exact same thing. So it's one of those arguments that could really cut both ways. It's as true of the Calvinist as it is of the non-Calvinist at one level, and yet at another level, what we really need to be talking about is not who got something from where, but is this in the Word of God? Is this actually biblical? And I'm persuaded that the doctrines of grace are absolutely biblical and in fact central to the gospel message in the Scriptures.
Yeah, what you just said is bolstered by Acts chapter 8, when Philip is confronted by the Ethiopian eunuch, and in verse 30, then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked, how can, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And so there was obviously the necessity of the Scriptures being taught there.
Yeah, that's a great example. I mean, it's really found throughout the Scriptures, isn't it? I mean, you could start with Moses and the Levites, and you could move on to Ezra, and you could look at Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, or the Apostle Paul, or even Timothy's own role. And that is what we see, that there are teachers of the Word of God, and that's as it should be. And then we need to be checking everything against the standard of the Scripture.
And this also goes back to the fact that people have preconceived notions or presuppositions about someone else's beliefs that may come from just what they've heard in someone slandering that other person's beliefs. I'm convinced that most anti-Calvinists have never really thoroughly read the writings of Calvinists themselves, and they read most of what they know about Calvinism is found in the books that they have read or the sermons that they have heard by anti-Calvinists, not by the men who believe in these things themselves. And I, for instance, I came to the doctrines of sovereign grace, well, not only because I was hearing them preached at the church where I was baptized and a new member, but the straw that broke the camel's back as far as my blindness to these things was when someone gave me a tract, George Whitfield's letter to John Wesley on election. I didn't know who George Whitfield was. I didn't know who John Calvin was. I didn't know who Charles Spurgeon was. But it was the Scriptures that George Whitfield used in that tract, not the eloquence of George Whitfield, But the scriptures that George Whitefield used when trying to convey these truths to John Wesley, they're the things that God used to open my eyes. And because I had no previous bias as to what George Whitefield or John Calvin or whoever anybody else believed, I didn't know who they were. I just wanted to know what the Bible taught, and it was the scriptures alone that revealed these things to me as being true. And on top of that, years ago, I organized a debate on the radio between an Orthodox Jewish journalist and a free will believing fundamentalist Baptist pastor. And I sat there in astonishment as I heard the elderly Jewish journalist say to the Baptist pastor in the debate, "Now let me get this straight. You believe that God has elected before the world began a certain number of people for salvation, and he has bypassed all the rest of humanity who will die in their sins and go to hell." And the Baptist pastor interrupted this Jewish man and said, "Oh, no, 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 you don't understand. I'm not a Calvinist. So what you're talking about is Calvinism." And the Jewish man said, "Calvinism? What is that? I've never heard that word before. I'm talking about your Bible." And so it was obviously this Jewish man who claimed to be a student of the New Testament, even though he was not a Christian. He said that he had read it hundreds of times. He came to the conclusion that all Christians believed in unconditional election just because he saw them clearly taught in the New Testament.
Yeah, it's a great story. I mean, I think it is striking in the New Testament to see the way in which Paul sort of sometimes almost casually throws out these terms to describe the people to whom he's writing. You, God's chosen ones. You, God's elect. And then, of course, there are the passages, the sort of Romans 9 and Ephesians 1, that drive these points home. But even in the more casual ways that he talks, it's clear that the doctrine of election undergirds his whole understanding of what God has done in Jesus Christ. So, you know, that I haven't had the experience that you've described with someone coming to the New Testament from that perspective, but I can sort of imagine the way in which they would just see it as almost infused in everything.
And I'd like you now basically to summarize what you most want our listeners to have etched in their hearts and minds regarding the sufficiency of Scripture before we run out of time.
You know, there has been an ongoing debate and battle, really, that we constantly have to fight over the inerrancy of the Scriptures, the fact that the Scriptures are fully truthful, fully reliable, without error in their original manuscripts. And I think we need to continue to remind ourselves of the authority and truthfulness of the Scriptures. But along with that, I think what we can easily neglect is the idea that the Scriptures are sufficient for our life in godliness. That is, God has not held out on us. I meet people all the time who are struggling with sin or struggling with doubt in different ways, and they really want to know, what's the secret ingredient that I'm missing? What prayer do I need to pray? What guru do I need to talk to? What ecstatic gift do I need to embrace or try to pursue in my life? And all those things ultimately will bring you up short. All those things are dead ends, because the Lord has given us in his word what is necessary for our understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what is necessary for our faith and life as Christians. And so what I would want to impress upon people is the richness of God's word, the need for us to continually be immersed in it, and ultimately the goodness of God in giving it to us. That God says the things that are revealed belong to you and your children forever, that you may observe the words of this law. Jesus says in John 17, your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we have in the Scriptures what we need to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have an understanding of our faith in life that enables us to worship the Lord and serve Him with all of our hearts. And it's a wonderful, freeing truth to grab a hold of. It's freeing for individuals who are thinking that maybe they're missing something in their Christian life. It's freeing for pastors who are feeling discouraged by the apparent fruitlessness that they're seeing in their ministries. It's freeing for all of us to recognize the goodness of God in giving us His perfect and holy word.
Amen. And let's see, we have time for one more question. Let's see here. We have Christian in Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, who says, isn't it true that although we as Bible-believing Protestants have a strongly held belief in the sufficiency of Scripture, that traditions that are man-made do exist among us and that they are even appropriate, the problem becomes when we raise these traditions to an improper level of importance that conflict with the Scripture? Have any comment on this question?
Well, only to say that, Christian, I think you're exactly right about that. Tradition in itself is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Paul talks about the pattern of sound teaching that has been passed down to Timothy. There are these traditions that were passed down even in the earliest time of the church, and there are traditions today, but you put your finger on it exactly. What we want to be really careful about is, number one, teaching traditions as if they are the Word of God, and then essentially putting those traditions ahead of the doctrines of the Word of God. So tradition is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's something that we should embrace probably more than we do. I think in general, probably too ready to just drop the traditional formulations that our fathers in the faith have developed for us. But at the same time, Christian, you're exactly right. What we don't want to be doing is teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
Right. And, of course, the tradition itself can't be unbiblical or anti-biblical, can't contradict the Scriptures.
Absolutely.
Like so many of the things that the Roman Catholic Church does are actually condemned in the Scriptures, such as the idolatrous practices.
That's right. I mean, so that's another very important warning, Chris, that we want to be checking every tradition that we have received or that we have been brought up in against the Scriptures. And very often, when we do that, we find the reason for it, and perhaps there's a biblical basis, and then sometimes many people I meet, they realize, boy, when I started to look at the Bible, I realized that this is, as you said, contrary to Scripture.
Yeah, I mean, there are all kinds of things that the most literal Christian who takes the Bible literally, there are all kinds of traditions that those Christians embrace and practice, perhaps even sometimes unconsciously. But some of these, they are completely neutral in regard to whether or not they are acceptable, you know, whether they are compatible with the Bible. There's nothing inappropriate about them, is what I'm trying to say. Like, for instance, you know, you might have one church that's more liturgical, and they may, in every worship service, recite the Lord's Prayer. Or they may do something just differently than other churches. Some churches have a particular day of the month when they collect money for the poor or the needs of those less fortunate in the church. These kinds of things that that contain biblical teaching, like providing for the poor, but the way that it has been put out in practice is a part of a tradition if you do it on the third Sunday of every month or something.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, it's what John tells us in 1 John 4, test the spirits, and I think you could apply that in some respects to the kinds of things you're saying about various traditions.
Okay, well, I know that, as you were saying earlier, that you are going to be one of the speakers at the God Has Spoken Conference, March 31st through April 1st, at the Blue Ridge Bible Conference in Harrisonburg, Virginia. And for more information, our listeners can go to alliancenet.org, alliancenet.org. And any other contact information you care to give?
No, I think that's the best way to find out more information. You can, I think, still register online. Otherwise, you can register at the church. And we'd love to see some of your listeners come and join us there. It should be a very enriching weekend.
Yes, and I'm going to be, God willing, at a number of the events that the Alliance of Confession, Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is conducting, so I hope to see you there. And I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.